Mike.
Good morning. Exodus 29:22-28, the reading of the Lord's Word. Also thou shalt take of the ram the fat and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave for them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. And thou shalt sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel, for it is a heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, we're thankful for the symbolism here of these offerings that was given up to symbolize Christ offering himself up as a substitute and our representative for our sin, that he satisfied the full justice of your law, and that he rose on the third day, proving the justification of his people, that we've been redeemed and sanctified and justified by his blood. Lord, please bless the teaching of the word today as Ken preaches, and that you will show us and teach us the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
How many of you, if I were to give you a test on the wave offering, even based on what we've just read, could say, well, I could ace that test with confidence? Imagine here, and this is important for us to kind of go back and tie things together, because we're looking at different ones of these offerings that the Lord ordained should be offered unto him through this priesthood. Now, remember, this is the beginning. This is the inauguration. This is the Lord. He's brought Israel out of Egypt with the Passover lamb, and now here they are, and he's teaching them how it is that he's to be worshiped. And I know some of us may think, well, that's all Old Testament, that's past. But now wait a minute, everything in here pertains to the one sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ was to come and offer himself. And so that causes us then to read with attention, because he does say in verse 28 that was just read, it shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering, and it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offerings unto the Lord. Well, you say Aaron and his priesthood no longer exist today. But when you get over to Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, speaking of Christ and his death, it says that he has made of us what? A kingdom of priests unto God. So here in the Old Testament, where you see these priests that were coming before the Lord and offering these sacrifices unto the Lord, I'll tell you, nothing has changed. That the priesthood today represents his people for whom Christ came and paid the sin debt. That's why we don't have what they call priests. I'm not a priest that stands as a mediator between you and God. Perish the thought. But as priests for whom the sacrifice has been made, we all collectively offer up the sacrifice of praise unto God, just like these priests were called upon to do. But You say, well, where's the lamb if nothing's changed? Well, it's Christ the lamb. Where's the altar? Well, Christ the altar. See, all has been fulfilled in him. But God has not changed his direction as far as worship of his people goes since the fall. Right there in the garden, God set forth how it was that sinners could approach unto him, and it would be through the shed blood of an innocent, blameless lamb. That's what he did when he slew those animals in the garden and clothed Adam and Eve with the skins of those animals. That represents Christ's death, shed blood unto death. It wouldn't occur for thousands of years later, but that set the foundation, the standard, right from the beginning. God hasn't changed. So when you read through the Old Testament, these are all types and pictures and prophecies and promises. Who doesn't like a picture book? That when we read these things, these are pictures of how God has said he would be approached. Just how holy he is, how just he is. And how even today, we don't set aside the Old Testament to say, well, that's all past. It's fulfilled. So when we go back and read now, we're looking for pictures of Christ. How is the wave offering a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I pray the Lord by his Spirit will be our teacher here. But just to review before we get to this particular portion from which I want to preach. Remember here in Exodus 29 how this all begins. Chapter 29 verse 1. The work to be done here of the consecrating of the persons or the people that God had chosen to be priests. This was not of their own so-called free will. There's nobody that comes to God in his own supposed free will. No, just like these priests were chosen, so those that he has made to be a kingdom of priests have been chosen in him to be able to approach unto God, but not without sacrifice. So if you can keep that in mind here, that these priests really represent God's chosen people. And here we see in this entire chapter how they were to be devoted to this service. They gave themselves up to it. They were set apart from the rest of Israel. And their acceptance before God was based upon him having appointed them. So not only chosen, but called of God. If you look over in Hebrews chapter 5, I'll be comparing some scripture here as we go down through. I just want to review this so that we're all familiar with the context. In Hebrews chapter 5, it says in verse 4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." How is it that we can ever hope to approach unto God, not only chosen of God, that's his selecting, but called of him, summoned. That's what that word means, to be summoned to him. Now the comparison with the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 5, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be made," what? "An high priest." There was the high priest, that represents the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there were the priests that served the high priest. That's his church. We have but one high priest today, that's Christ. None of us can put ourselves in that place and say, well, that's me. But as priests, as a kingdom of priests unto God, we have, nothing's changed, we have a high priest. The high priest of old represented Christ the high priest, and here it says of him, "But he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee." This is who Christ is. When it says, "Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee," it's not just talking about him coming in the flesh, but when you go over there in the book of Acts, to be the son begotten of him means that he accomplished everything that he was given to do by way of his sacrifice unto death. and was raised again. That word begotten speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's why he is the high priest. So all of this is symbolic here in this particular portion of Scripture. These were to be distinguished from common men, and then they were set apart. And here's where I say again, it's a type and picture of Christ's church. We've been distinguished from common men. We're just like any others, sinners by nature, and yet it has pleased God to set us apart to the service of his Son. And all of these offerings then that are being offered through Aaron and his sons and the priests, they're assisting in what is taking place, is a picture of how those that are consecrated unto God are perfected in the consecration of that high priest and in the consecration of the Lamb. That's what Christ has said over there in Hebrews 7 and verse 28. You can't understand the epistle to the Hebrews apart from understanding some of these portions in the Old Testament. It's just, one's a type and picture, the other is the fulfillment. And here in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 28, this is what it says of Christ. The law maketh men high priests which have what? Infirmity. So that's why all of this was temporary. These were ones that were sinners by nature as opposed to Christ. And that's why you see there, but. So we're looking at a contrast here. The word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, what? Who is consecrated forevermore. So not only is Christ represented in the high priest, Aaron, but he's represented in this ram of consecration. And now we're coming up to what the wave offering was. This was at the end of all of these other offerings that were being offered. And now comes the ram of consecration. Well, what did that represent? That represented the Lord Jesus Christ. And the waving of this ram before God was a picture of the complete satisfaction. It's offering it up symbolically to God, just like Christ was offered up and accepted and received because of his perfection. And so that's somewhat of the context that we've been looking at all the way down through here. Now come back to my text then that we're considering together concerning this wave offering in verses 22 to 28. When the Lord instructed, and remember, Moses is giving this instruction as the mediator. He's a representative of the law. The law had to be satisfied. And Aaron represented the priesthood. That represented the sacrifices that were necessary to the satisfaction of God the Father. But here in verse 22, it speaks there, and this is a command. These are not just options. And again, remember, this is God establishing and inaugurating how it is he is to be worshipped. Here's the foundation being laid. And he says there, then in verse 22, also, that's why I went back to look at a little bit of the context, because when you see also, it's an addition or a conclusion. We've already looked at the sin offering and the burnt offering, the peace offering. All of this are types and pictures of the offering of Christ. And you would think, well, that's probably sufficient. No, Christ's death is infinite. These thousands of lambs that have been offered over thousands of years could not, even in themselves, accurately typify what Christ's death represented, because they were temporary. They were of the flesh, what the writer of the Hebrews called carnal things of the flesh. And yet we can learn from them. I liken it to a friend of mine that was an architect. He's passed on now, but going into his office, and I saw all kinds of drafts and designs of things, of buildings. And I can remember him showing me different ones and ones he was working on. But then I look up on the wall, and there's some completed buildings that once had been a blueprint. The blueprint, when I looked at it, it said one thing, but when I looked up and saw the completed building, I'm like, wow. But it began with what? This design. It began with that blueprint, right on down to the specific detail. I have people criticize me sometimes. They say, you're making far too much of the death of Christ. No, we can't make enough of it, even down to the detail, because this is our salvation. Not in how we fulfilled it, but how Christ fulfilled it. And that's why I'm so thankful we come today and have this freedom to sit here and just take a breath, sit and contemplate the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he accomplished. If it had been left up to any one of us, there'd be no salvation. Just like there wasn't salvation in those Old Testament sacrifices. They couldn't put away sin. That wasn't the purpose. It portrayed the one who would come and fulfill it. And so here we have this ram in verse 22. This would be the ram of consecration unto the Lord. And you've got two rams, actually. You shall also take the fat of the ram. The second ram was used in the consecration ceremony. The ram whose blood was applied to the ear and the hand and the foot of the priest was used as a heave offering and a peace offering. So you had one ram that was used for the atonement and in the covering of the sin. That's up there in verse 20. That's why we're going back to the context when you see also. So in verse 20, you've got that ram whereby the blood was applied to the tip of the right ear of Aaron and the tip of the right ear of his sons and the thumb of their right hand upon the great toe. In other words, from head to toe, this blood had to be applied. Well, when you think about a picture of us as priests unto God, what is our acceptance before God except for that blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ? A lot of people think that it's applied when you believe. No, it was applied when he died. And you think of Aaron, it was applied to his right ear and to that of his sons and the priests. Christ's death, that blood shed, was applied to him in the sense that when he died, it was a satisfaction unto God the Father. And God looking upon that blood shed of the Lord Jesus Christ, shed unto death. It's just not a drop of blood. It was shed unto death. That was his satisfaction before the Father in what? In him, that people that he represented as high priest, that was God's satisfaction of them. That's when the blood was applied. Not when you see it, but when Christ died. So you've got that ram that was necessary, but now verse 22 here, this second ram is used in this consecration ceremony and is represented here as a heave offering or as part of what's called the peace offerings, where peace has been established. And here again is where we see the complete satisfaction of the work of Christ represented here in this ram whose blood was shed unto death. Look how it's put over here in Romans chapter 4 and 5. Paul, writing of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 25 of Romans 4, who was delivered for our offenses. And that little word F-O-R is the word substitution, in behalf of, or on behalf of, or because of, would be another way to see it. That's why he was delivered. Typify, you think, why were all of these innocent animals slain and blood shed all those years? Well, it's because they could never put away sin. And so it was necessary that there be that continual shedding of blood. Why is there no more that offering of these animals today for worship? Because the one lamb has been slain, the Lord Jesus Christ, that these all represented. But why did he die? He had no sin, except for that sin that the Father charged him with. He wasn't a sinner, but it was put to his account, and that's why he was delivered. That word delivered means delivered up in death for or because of our offenses. That's not everybody's. You know, be careful when you pick up somebody's letter and it's talking about we, us, them, and our. And, you know, a kid reads and said, "Hey, Daddy, look at this. This is right." Nope, that's not written to you. A lot of people take the Bible that way. Everywhere they see our and us, oh, that's me. No. Here it's written specifically to those that God has chosen and for whom Christ paid the debt. You can go back to chapter 1 of Romans. He's writing to these Romans who were elect of God, chosen of him. They didn't know it at the time, but they came to find out about it as the gospel was preached to them, and such was Paul's rejoicing. Think about the word Roman. This was an empire, an evil empire, and yet God had his elect even among them, to whom Paul was addressing this epistle. So when he says who was delivered for our offenses, it's for that particular people that God had chosen out and for whom Christ paid the debt. But look at the second part also in verse 25. And was raised again. The story isn't over with the death. There had to be that resurrection. How do we know that God accepted the sacrifice of his son? He raised him again. And there it says, and was raised again for, it's the same word, F-O-R, read in the same way, because of our justification. What does that say? That says that when he died, justification was complete. And when he rose again, that was the evidence. That was the proof. That was the manifestation that justification was accomplished. That's why it's not a small thing when people start arguing about, well, when are sinners justified? Some over here say, well, we were justified in eternity. No, well, if that was the case, there would be no need for Christ to come. Some say, no, you're justified when you believe. Well, if that's the case, then what did Christ's death accomplish? If you're not justified until you make faith, then to be your justification? Now, read this scripture. He was raised again because of our justification. That word for means because of. Someone gave the illustration one time about a wanted poster on Jesse James, and it says wanted for murder. Well, when it says wanted for murder, is it saying that he's wanted in order to murder? No, he's wanted because of murder. It's already been done. And think here, he was delivered for, because of our offenses. That's already been, that's our offenses, already who we are. But all the good news on the other side was raised again for or because of our justification. That when he raised, the justification was already fulfilled and accomplished. Now tie that, you know, the chapter divisions were put in somewhere around the 1500s to help with the public reading of scriptures. And I'm thankful for it, because then I can tell you, we'll turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, and it makes it easy to find. If you want to go back and look at some of the texts before they put in chapter and verse divisions, it's just one complete book. That's why when the apostles often quoted the scriptures, they would say, as it is written. And then as you're reading, you think, oh, he's reading from Isaiah 53. That helps us. But all they could say was, as it is written. And they unrolled those scrolls to go find the place, just like the Ethiopian eunuch. So take the chapter division out and tie verse 1 with Romans 4 and verse 25. when it says was raised again for or because of our justification, look at the next verse. Therefore, and it says being justified, but actually in the Greek it is having been justified. On what ground? Based on his death accomplished. Now again, there were no punctuation marks in the original. And the King James translators, when they were translating, they put in punctuation where they thought it ought to go. I'll tell you that here, the comma should not be after faith, but it should be after justified. Therefore, being justified, by faith we have peace with God. In other words, that faith revealed is what gives us peace with God. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, why did you go through all that? Well, coming back here to Exodus 29, that's what this ram of consecration is all about, is the satisfaction in the death of the ram. And it took two rams, one to represent the satisfaction and the second to represent the peace that has been established and won through that offering. That's why it says there in verse 4, the picture of waving this before the Lord is a picture of satisfaction having been accomplished. And it says, you shall wave them before the Lord and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering. But the entire ram was not to be burnt this time. Not for the satisfaction. Here it says part of this second ram. And really, when you look at it in verse 24, it's the best parts that were to be consecrated unto the Lord. Look in verse 22. Also thou shalt take of the ram, the fat, and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder, for it is a ram of consecration, and one loaf of bread. All these are pictures of Christ, who he was into the very inner being of his person. When you talk about the liver and the kidneys, that's the inner being of the animal being sacrificed. But here with a loaf of bread, that pictures Christ the bread, and one cake of oiled bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shalt what? Wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And thou shalt receive them of their hands and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering. The best parts were taken and waved before the Lord and then what? Burnt. Completely burnt. We used to make a joke about never having seen a gizzard and a chicken because it was always eaten in the kitchen. Somebody ate it and it was never put out there for everybody. That was supposedly the best part. So just don't ask for it. Well, these were the best parts. This was where these, once they were taken and may have seemed to be savory unto these, the Lord says, you take these and you take them from the hands of the son of Aaron and his sons, waving before the Lord, and you burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. That's who Christ is. In his sacrifice unto his Father, every part of him that is represented here in these inward parts, the fat, the oil, everything burnt and given unto the Lord. So you say, well, what does that leave for Aaron and his sons? See, this is the part then that just like there was a division of ram offered to God, but here to show that peace had been established once that offering had been made unto the Lord. This is the amazing thing that we find here in verses 26 and 27. Thou shalt take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, And what does it say here? It shall be thy part. You know, when you consider the Lord Jesus Christ as he was talking about what it is to believe on him and to come to him and to rest in him, this was the part that offended the Pharisees back in his day when he was telling them, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no part with me. And they're all like, what? The cannibal. Look over in John chapter 6 with me. But I believe that's what this wave offering represents. It represents two things. One, the waving before the Lord shows satisfaction in the death of Christ. You can't have any greater satisfaction than that. But here's the glorious part, is that in that offering unto the Father, there is that part of which those that are his partake. Not literally. We're not literally eating Christ's flesh or drinking his blood. But it's symbolic, just like these sacrifices were symbolic. And over here in John chapter 6, in verse 48, you can see this instruction that the Lord gives concerning himself. When he had told them that he was that bread that came down from heaven, represented here as that loaf of bread or cake of old bread in the sacrifice that represented him come down from heaven, they murmured. And so the Lord said to them in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. That's the way it was back in the Old Testament. You didn't just go into the presence of the Lord. You had to be drawn. You had to be appointed, as these priests were. And he says, I'll raise him up at the last day. And he says there in verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God. He has seen the Father. He's talking about him being God in the flesh. And he says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. When he says the world, he means sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue, not just Jews. And you can see, as he was showing himself to be the fulfillment of everything there in the Old Testament, 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves. You can imagine the argument that began, the debate that began. What is he saying here? How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Well, it was already there in their scriptures in the Old Testament. That ram of consecration that was given to the priest to partake of and eat as a manifestation that peace had been established. If you invite people over to eat, it's usually because you already have a relationship. And so there's a fellowship there. That's why you invite them. And here for God to, as we see here with this wave offering, take this ram of consecration and give it to the priests after satisfaction had been made. Notice the order. They weren't to dig in just on any part. That which pertained unto God was God's. That's who Christ is unto his Father. But, oh, the joy and blessing to be able to partake of him. And that's where Christ says here in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Can you imagine them hearing that? It's like, what is he talking about, being a cannibal? That's what they thought. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. Notice the word. It doesn't say shall have eternal life. It says what? Hath. A dead person can't eat, can't drink, has no desire. But to eat and drink of Christ, his flesh and his blood, it's because they've already been given already that eternal life in him, in his death and what he accomplished. And he says, I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. In verse 56, then he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. This is why we say it's spiritual. It's not physically. Even in a little bit, we're going to partake of the Lord's table, and he's given us the bread and the wine. But there's no life in that bread. There's no wine, life in the wine. It represents life in Christ. He that, verse 56, eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood, dwelleth in me, and I in him. How do you dwell in Christ except for your, as we've been looking at in our studies in John 14, we're the outgrowth of the vine, Christ the vine. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. We have no other life but Christ. And this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, and he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. It says, these things said he in the synagogue. That's where the scriptures were read every Sabbath, and yet they had no clue that all that pertained to him. So much like us. How many times we sat and listened to scripture being read, especially some of these portions of the Old Testament. It's like, what's that all about? Well, now we know it's the key. It's Christ. And as he gives eyes to see, so we indeed do partake of him. But I love that part here where it says, coming back to my text, and we'll have to conclude with this, that this part that the Lord purposed to give to Aaron and to wave it before the Lord and then to give it to his sons, he says there, it shall be thy portion. You see that in verse 28? It shall be Aaron's and his sons by a statute, what? Forever. You say, how can it be forever? Because Aaron and his sons are no longer around, but those that represent Aaron's sons, the priesthood today, Christ's people, his church for whom he died, that's how it's forever. And it's a heave offering. It shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of what? Their peace offerings. He is our peace. And because of his sacrificing himself, we partake of him by that faith that God gives us to see Christ and to behold him. There's another whole message that I could preach here just on what it is to partake of Christ, to eat of Christ. You know, eating is an individual thing, isn't it? We're going to sit down and eat in a little bit. I'm not worried about who's next to me and what they're, how they're eating or whatever, unless they're making a lot of noise. But, you know, eating is an individual thing. And that's how the Lord draws each one of his own to Christ, to partake of him. Eating also, when you partake, that food becomes a part of you. It's inward. And so it is with the revelation of Christ. As we partake of him, it's because of his life that he gave for us. And even as we read there in John a little while ago, I dwell in them and they in me. You can take a lot of things away from me, take my clothes and everything else, but I guarantee you can't take away from me what I ate this morning. It's already in my blood. It's all part of me. That's a picture of what it is to partake of Christ. You can't separate Christ from his people. Eating's active. This is an ongoing thing. You can't say, well, I ate yesterday, so I don't need to eat today. Well, guess what? If you got life, you're going to get hungry. How many times we said to our kids, our grandkids, what's to eat? Like, you just ate. Yeah, I know, but I'm hungry. That's a sign of life. Don't withhold it from them because they're hungry. That's a good thing. And that's the way it is with us. But eating also arises out of a sense of need. I need Christ. I need him as much today as I ever did. I need to read of him. I need to partake of him, believe on him, rest in him. Like Peter said, to whom coming? You never stop coming. That's a sign of life. And only in him is that satisfaction. Well, there's a lot there, but I pray that what we've heard, the Lord will bless.